Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Then I'll read the entire psalm. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a Michum of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above the earth. I have titled this sermon, David Was a Caveman. And I did that for a reason. David really was a caveman. And now somebody will say, no, David wasn't a caveman. And they will say something like, cavemen were prehistoric people. They were half apes. They were all this, and that's what evolution teaches you, but they're just plain wrong. There were such things as cavemen, and David was one of those, and he wrote many of our psalms, and he played the harp, and he was a great king, and he was a very intelligent man. He wasn't half an ape. And I believe everybody, whoever was in the cave, was a normal person like us. There's no such thing as half-ape people. There's a lot of science that backs that idea up, that there's no such thing. There's either apes or there's humans. There's not anything in between. Cave people are included in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 37 and 38, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. This is talking about godly people, people who were in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And they trusted God even though they were pushed out of their homes. They were put in a position of having to live in a cave. And David was one of those cavemen. As I said, he played the harp and he wrote psalms. And this Psalm 57 is one of those psalms that seems to have been written in a cave. At least it was inspired by David's time in a cave as he writes. And this title is, you know, some titles when you see them in scripture is something somebody who wrote the, who translated that Bible put in there and added to it. But this is actually what was written in the real scripture. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a Michum of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. And so this is something David wrote, or at least was inspired by his time in the cave. And the first thing we see here is David's prayer from the cave. And it's a wonderful prayer. And the first part of that is in verse 1. And we see it's a prayer for mercy. It's a double prayer because of a double need. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. O God, be merciful to me." David at the time was surrounded by Saul's army. The entire army of Israel, maybe a half million or to a million men. And he has 400 men with himself. And they're out in the wilderness because there's nowhere else for him to go. And he's in a cave and he's surrounded. And so he prays, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." This is where David's heart was when he was surrounded. He would pray to God. We can see, secondly, this prayer, even though he's surrounded by an army, it's a prayer of faith. He says, "For my soul trusts in you," the second part of verse 1. "Be merciful to me, be merciful, for my soul trusts in you." He's surrounded. He was supposed to be king. He was already anointed. Now the present king is surrounded and wants to kill him. But he still trusts in the Lord, as we read this morning. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here is David, diligently seeking God when he's surrounded. When things look hopeless, he has faith. And what ultimately happened to David? Well, David did become king, didn't he? He had his time in the wilderness. He'd have his time on the throne. And so God shows that he was faithful to David. It's a prayer David had in that cave that saw things that faithless people would miss. David had more than a cave as his refuge, as you see at the third part of just that first verse, part C, I call it, "And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." You know, some people would say, "Well, David, he's safe in that cave. Saul won't find him in that cave." And yet he's not only hiding in the cave, he's in the shadows of the wings of God. He knows he has God's protection around him. That's why he's trusting, because he knew God was on his side. And then the last part of this, first part of this prayer, his prayer he saw bringing him help from heaven. Not only trusting God, but he's trusting that he will have help. He says, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Notice how confident David is. He knows he's going to have an answer of prayer that comes forth from heaven. He says he will send from heaven and save me. So he knows he will be saved. And then he says he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Meaning he's going to punish Saul. He's going to save David. He's going to punish or at least correct Saul. And mercy, as he says, he'll send forth his mercy and his truth. Mercy would save David from Saul's attempts to kill him, and truth would vindicate David from Saul's lies about him. You know, David would not have had all these men chasing after him if Saul would have told the truth. If Saul would have said, "I'm jealous of David because the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Yeah, David has done good things for me, but I don't need to hear that kind of song." None of these men would have followed Saul for that. He told them that he was a traitor. He told them that David was plotting against him, things like that. And it wasn't at all true. He lied. And David would be saved from Saul's attempts to kill him. And then also truth would save him from the lies about him. And so this is the prayer. But secondly, in this psalm, we see David's enemies are described. Verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalm 57:4. David may have actually been among literal lions. He's out in the wilderness. There were lions in that place. And yet he's definitely among enemy men who are fierce like lions in their desire to get him. And he describes them as those who are set on fire, meaning they're raging against him. And who set them on fire? Well, Saul did, the king. He told them lies about David. He got them angry at David. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, meaning weapons designed to kill. And then whose tongue is a sharp sword, probably again referring to angry lying words spoken against David. And yet in the midst of this, David rests. He says, I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. I lie down. That word literally means, Herman Venemus says it like this, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. The whole pith lies in the word escabah, meaning to lie, to relax. I will recline, which denotes a tranquil and secure condition of body and mind, like a man reclining and sleeping. I used to have a nice recliner in my living room, and sometimes I would, instead of studying for my sermon in a different chair, I'd go start reading my commentary or something on that chair, and it tended to put me right to sleep. And it happened again and again and again, and it wasn't what I was trying to do. If I wanted to sleep, I'd go to bed. So I got rid of that recliner. But that's what it's saying here. David was reclining. He was relaxing. He's in the midst of all these men who want to kill him, but he's trusting so much in God that he can relax, he can recline. He's in a cave. It's comfortable. It's not exactly what we might call comfortable, but there he is in a cave in the wilderness being chased by an army. And yet he says, I will both lay me down in peace. I have laid me down and slept awake and lived composedly. Psalm 4:9. I will lay me down in peace. Psalm 3:5 and 4:9. Just like Jesus slept in the boat in the middle of the storm because he was calm. He had peace. As it says, Mark 4:37 and 8. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the gallows. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, David slept like Jesus did, which is, I imagine, is part of what God means when he says, David is a man after my own heart. Because this was David at his best. Third, in the midst of this danger, David finds time to praise God. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. His concern while he's out in the wilderness being surrounded is God's honor, God's glory. Even when his life is in danger, he has to take time to worship the Lord, which is, I'm glad for the four of you here tonight. You're taking extra time to worship the Lord. And this is what David did. Even when he wasn't near a place of worship, even when he was out in a cave, he took time to worship God. He does not forget God when things get crazy. He prays and he praises the Lord. Fourthly, we see David's enemies' actions are described. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. A net, a trap, a prepared trap, meaning they were ready for David. At least they think, or were thinking, they knew where David was. And, you know, if you read back in the scripture about that, the people told where David was, so they did know. They made David sad. Why? he had done Saul no wrong. He had only done good for Saul. And yet here's what Saul is doing. He's trying to trap him, trying to kill him. And then David says they will fall into their own trap. David says this even before. Remember, Haman made a gallows for Mordecai, and he's hung on it himself. And David is saying the same thing is going to happen to these men. Fifth, David concludes the psalm with a steadfast heart. As he started the psalm with a double prayer for mercy, he ends with a double declaration of a steadfast heart full of praise. Nothing will stop David's singing. Not the lion, not the bear, not Goliath, and not Saul, and his led by lies army. None of these things are going to stop David from praising God. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. It almost sounds like the old thing that they say about mailmen? Neither rain nor sleet nor snow nor will stop them from their duty. And here, David, neither lion nor bear nor Goliath giant or King Saul with all his army will stop me from praising you, Lord. I'm going to praise you. I'm steadfast. And I'll say it again. My heart is steadfast. This is what I'm going to do. David will wake everything up to this task of praising, meaning his day will start with it. Awake my glory. My glory is David himself, as he would wake himself. You know, we all have glory if we're going to praise God, whatever our condition. And he says, awake lute and harp. Musical instruments would wake to praise God. Not his, but others. And then I will awake the dawn. What does it mean to awake the dawn? It means he's going to get up before the sun does. He's going to start praising before the sun rises. And he's committed to wake the sun up. He's committed to praise God and keep praising. And then he's going to see the sun rise. He's committing himself to start every day like this. David will praise God everywhere among everyone. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing among the nations. And why does he do this? Because God is worthy of such praise. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verses 10 and 11, August F. Tholuck wrote, Augustus F. Tholuck wrote, a hard and ungrateful heart beholds even in prosperity isolated drops of divine grace, but a grateful one like David's, though chased by persecution and striking the harp in the gloom of a cave, looks upon the mercy and faithfulness of God as a mighty ocean, waving and heaving from the earth to the clouds and from the clouds to the earth. Notice what he's saying here. You know, David is praising God like crazy, not because he just won the lottery or even because he's actually made king. He's praising God when he's being chased by an army and surrounded. And from every earthly view, it looks like he's going to be killed. But he's walking by faith and not by sight. Again, John Boyce writes about this whole psalm. He says, mystically, this hymn may be construed of Christ, who was in the days of his flesh assaulted by the tyranny of both spiritual and temporal enemies. His temporal enemies, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, furiously raged and took counsel against him. The chief priests and the princes were his heromi, like lions, and the people like the whelps of lions, all of them in readiness to devour his soul. The rulers laid a net for his feet, in their captious interrogatories, you know, this is when they question Jesus about everything. Matthew 22:17, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And John 8:5, whether a woman taken in adultery should be stoned to death or no? The people were set on fire when they raged against him, meaning against Christ, and their teeth and their tongues were spears and swords in their crying, crucify him, crucify him. His spiritual enemies also sought to swallow him up. His soul was among lions all the days of his life. At the hour of his death especially, the devil, in tempting and troubling him, had laid a snare for his feet in death, in digging a pit for him, had thought to devour him. As David was in the cave, so Christ, the Son of Man, was in the grave. Both of them rose out, didn't they? And we sing at Easter time, we sing, up from the grave he arose, about Jesus. And here we see, you could say, a prefiguring of the Son of David in David, in his actions in the cave, praising God. And he would come out of that grave, and later, very shortly after this time, would become king of Israel. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in the Psalm 57, that tells us about David's prayers from the cave as he's been hunted by Saul. And we see his faith, his great faith, even in this difficult situation. And we see him praising you. And in all these things, we see a Christ-likeness in David. And Father, we pray that we would have that same Christ-likeness in us, that we might be your people and you are God, and that we might trust you in all circumstances, even difficult ones, and knowing that you can bring us out of those and even into glorious circumstances, both here on earth and then ultimately for sure in heaven. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.